I'm not going to be speaking on one particular passage of Scripture this morning, but that passage that we read gives you a little taste, I guess, of what's coming. It's going to be what's known as a thematic message or sermon this morning. In other words, I'm going to be speaking on a particular topic, the Word of God. Every Sunday this coming year, we are going to read the Bible when we come together as church. We must do that. We must not neglect the public reading of Scripture. That's what the Bible says. And to the best of my ability, I am going to faithfully teach what it says. Why are we going to give so much emphasis to this book? Why am I committed to reading it and preaching it? For this reason, I believe it to be God's Word. Now, you've heard that a lot of times, but just stop and think about what that means. I believe that this is God's Word. Now, I'm not saying that this book simply contains God's Word. It does contain God's Word. But it does more than contain God's Word. It is God's Word. From Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21. And because I believe that this is God's Word, it also means that I believe that everything that God's Word says is true. It's true. You can't read everything that you find in the papers, can you, to be true? Or perhaps in other secular books that you read. But every single word in the Bible is true because it's God's Word and God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. But I suppose it's possible that someone might be sitting here this morning and saying to themselves, is this really God's Word? Is it really true? Can I really trust it? Can I really build my life upon this book? You know, I am very mindful that Satan is at work in the world today. And one of the things that he just loves to do is to cause people to doubt what God has said. Of course, we don't hear his voice in an audible way, but he can speak to us. He can cause us to doubt through perhaps friends, or maybe clever people who write books, such as Richard Dawkins, or school teachers, or college lecturers, or university lecturers. Do you remember what Satan said to Eve in the garden, however many years ago it was, a long time ago? Did God really say? And you know what? I think Satan is still at work saying to people today, perhaps saying to us, did God really say that? Let me give some examples of some of the things that Satan loves to say. Let's have the next picture. Do you really believe that God said to Noah to build an ark, and that he brought all the animals to Noah so that Noah and his family and all the animals might go into the ark to save them from a worldwide flood? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that Daniel, when he was thrown into the lion's den, was not hurt by the lions because God shut the mouths of the lions? Do you really believe that 2,000 years ago, God, who fills the universe, came into this world and was born as a human being? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus of Nazareth, after he was crucified, was buried in a tomb, and that on the third day he rose to life again and then appeared to quite a number of his disciples before ascending into heaven? Do you really believe that? I mean, who believes that people rise from the dead in this modern age in which we are living? Satan is always seeking to cast doubt upon the word of God. And really my purpose this morning is to help and encourage us to believe that the Bible is the word of God and to have confidence in it. Now, we're going to have an illustration. I'm going to pick on Vicky Mandershy. She has no idea about this, but don't worry, Vicky, because you don't have to say anything or do anything. I wonder, the question you see is to you. Do you think that Vicky can determine who her great, 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 great grandchild is going to be? Can she determine whether it's going to be a boy or a girl? Can she determine where the child is going to be born? That's a simple question. I want someone to give me an answer, an honest one. No, of course not. Absolutely ridiculous. Well, let's make it a bit easier, shall we? I brought a lovely chocolate with me this morning, a Lindor. Now, can Vicky determine that in a few moments' time, her daughter, Kaya, is going to come up the front and eat this chocolate? Can she do that? Does she have it within her power? Does she have it within her ability to make that happen? Yes or no? The answer is no, she doesn't. You eat that, Owen, pop that in your mouth. You see? We have this one, by the way. You're not going to miss out. You see, it's not within our power, is it, to determine what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone next year. Frankly, we don't have the power or the authority to determine what is going to happen within the next hour. We're not in control of history, are we? We don't know the future. But God does know the future. And God is in control of history, isn't he? That's what the Bible teaches us. Well, I want to emphasize from some verses in the Bible how God really is in charge of history. He knows the future. He can make events that he wants to happen in the future happen. The Bible impresses this upon us. And this is one of the reasons why I am convinced that the Bible is the Word of God. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. Okay, God, through his prophet Micah, said about 700 years before Jesus was born, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Now, where did Mary and Joseph live? They lived in Nazareth, didn't they? But interestingly, at that particular time, there was a Roman census, and that required Joseph to take his family to Bethlehem in order to register there. And therefore, Jesus was born in the very place that God said through his prophet that he would be born. 700 years, not 5 minutes, 700 years before Jesus was born, God said through his prophet, "My son will be born there." And he was born there. The word of God was wonderfully and remarkably fulfilled. And I've got lots of examples to give. Like this. Let's have the next slide. God said through his prophet Hosea, again about 700 years before Jesus was born. These are not precise numbers, but they're roughly right. God said through his prophet Hosea, about 700 years before Jesus was born, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Do you remember the story? There were Joseph and Mary and Jesus in Bethlehem, and I suspect they were probably staying with family, but I'm not 100% sure about that. Maybe Joseph had in mind that before too long they'd travel back up to Nazareth and he could carry on with his carpentry business or whatever it was. But Herod, King Herod, was determined, wasn't he, to kill Jesus, to rid him from the earth. And so an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, telling him to escape. Where to? Cyprus? The Jordan? Syria? No, to Egypt. Why? Well, because God had said through the prophet Hosea that out of Egypt he would call his son. Amazing, isn't it? God knows the future. He sees to it that his plans and purposes are fulfilled. Let's have another slide. The prophets of old said that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. That is, he would be one that was despised and rejected. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? That when the family returned to the land, having been in Egypt, that they went to live in Nazareth. And that's the place where Jesus spent his formative years. And as we read the Gospels, we discover that Jesus became known as Jesus of Nazareth. Through the prophets, God said, "My son will be called a Nazarene." He was called a Nazarene hundreds of years later. Let's look at another prophecy. God said through the prophet Zechariah, about 500 years before Jesus was born, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. Let's come back to Vicky again. Could you get your son and daughter to have children, them to have children, and them to have children, them to have children, and from one particular child to ride a donkey towards a particular city in some other part of the world? Could you guarantee that? Of course not. Only God can do that. And what do we read in the Gospels? We read that Jesus, on that first Palm Sunday, acquired a donkey and he rode towards the city of Jerusalem with the crowds praising him and laying their palm branches before him. God said through the psalmist, David the psalmist, about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, he, that is God, protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. You know, the Romans were very good at crucifying people. We were watching Spartacus over Christmas. And interestingly, there were lots of men that ended up being crucified by the Romans in that field. They were really good at it, sadly. And one of the things that the Romans used to do in order to get people to die more quickly was to break their legs. Well, when Jesus hung upon the cross and the two criminals either side of him on their crosses, that the Romans came to break their legs. Yet when they came to Jesus, they saw that he had already died, and so they didn't break his legs. They broke the legs of the others, but they didn't break his legs. And so was fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet David. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. You might say this morning, well, that was a close one. Well, I suppose from a human perspective, it was a close one. But you see, God is in control of history. He's working out his purposes. Nothing happens by chance. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. I haven't counted how many ancient prophecies that we've looked at this morning that were wonderfully fulfilled in the person and ministry of the Lord Jesus. But there are many more that we could look at. In fact, I would argue that the whole of the Old Testament, in one way or another, speaks of Jesus. We ought to be amazed by the few things that we've considered together this morning. You know, every time I pick up my Bible and I read a prophecy concerning Jesus and see it wonderfully fulfilled in the life and ministry of Jesus, it causes me to say that this book must be God's book. Oh, I recognize that it was written by lots of different people, but it couldn't have simply been written by men. Every word, ultimately, must have been given by God, mustn't it? Are you ever tempted to doubt God's word? Well, maybe one thing that you could do this year, whenever Satan tempts you to doubt it, is to recall the message this morning. And I hope and I pray that that will encourage you. You know, the testimony of this book is that it is God's word. We've got one more slide to look at. It says this: all scripture is God-breathed. I did a little experiment this morning. I started speaking like this: God breathed. Why did I do that? Well, just to make sure that is what we do when we speak. We breathe words out, don't we? You notice that? Hello. Goodbye. Of course, we don't speak like that. We're careful not to. But in a more subtle way, that's what we're doing, isn't it? We're breathing out words. Well, all scripture, all the Bible is God-breathed. Ultimately, it comes from His mouth. It's His word. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Friends, I believe that we have a sure word from our Creator, something that we can build our lives on. Something that we can build the life of our church or Jesus' church on. Something that's reliable, something that's sure. You see, when we build our lives upon God's word, we build our lives, don't we, upon the rock, as opposed to the sand. And I hope and pray that you, along with myself, this coming year, will resolve to confidently build our lives upon the Word of God. For all other ground is sinking sand. We're committed to the Bible in this church. We believe it to be the Word of God. We're in no doubt about that. And we want to hear what He has got to say to us week by week. We don't even want to hear people's ideas. Rest assured, you don't want to hear some of my ideas. We want to sit and submit to what God has to say to us so that our lives, the life of our church, might be shaped and fashioned by His truth. What a wonderful thing it is to know that we have God's word in our hands. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank You for the way in which You encourage us as we look into Your word week by week. And we thank You for the encouragement of Your word this morning, just impressing upon us afresh that the Bible can only be a book that has been breathed out or inspired by You. And so we pray throughout this coming year that we might be those who humbly sit under Your word and allow You to transform our lives by Your word and to shape and fashion us into the people that You would have us be. Teach us to delight more and more in the scriptures, just as the psalmist of old did. And may we learn to value what it is that we have in our hands. Such a precious book, a book from Yourself. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's stand, shall we, and sing our concluding hymn this morning. Number 548 in the books, though the words, of course, will appear on the screen in front of you. How sure the scriptures are, God's vital, urgent word. as true as steel, and far more sharp than any sword, so deep and fine at his control, they pierce where soul and spirit join. Let's stand and sing.